Psalm 23. As you were coming in today, I did an inspection of everybody who came in. There's been this sign going around Facebook all week long that it's been sent to me by message, by email, on Facebook. I'm watching you. You know who you are. Saying that if you, that we should enjoy, basically what it says, we should enjoy church much like we do the Super Bowl. And if the pastor makes a good point, we should always run up and dunk him in Gatorade. I'm watching you. I actually told somebody, I said, well, if you had sweet tea, we might be able to talk, but I'm not much of a Gatorade fan. Anyway, I guess it's a good thing I do pointless sermons, right? Come on. All right. Psalm 23. Why do I need a travel agent? You're going to find in your bulletins, there's going to be an outline for you. It's a rather simple outline because I'm a simple person. That's okay. Psalm 23. If you want to take notes, that's fine. We're going to talk about God as our travel agent. Why do we need a travel agent? We've been in Psalm 23 now for several weeks. We're going to continue today. Today I'd like us to read that together. I know we have different versions of the scriptures, and that's fine. But today I'd like to read that together with you. Psalm chapter 23, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to be reading an NIV today. Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, we ask your blessing on today's reading. We ask your blessing on today's service. We ask that today we might learn something we can apply to our lives. God, we understand that knowledge without application is useless. And we pray that we would not just gain knowledge, but that we'd actually apply it to our lives, Lord, from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do I need a travel agent? Last summer, my wife and I were planning on taking a trip for our 15th wedding anniversary, thinking about going up to Prince Edward Island. All right, it's beautiful. Seen pictures. It's great. This was kind of something we were planning on doing. So what do? I call a travel agent, right? Because I know that, one, I don't know much about Prince Edward Island. They can get me some pretty good deals. They can help me plan my itinerary. They can do things for you that help out a lot, right? That's why I call a travel agent. We had friends that have taken trips, special, meaningful trips, and they call travel agents because they know travel agents can anticipate what's going to happen. They can help you plan for that, and they can help make your trip just a good trip. They can give you advice, say, here, something for you to do is consider this, or whatever it might be, right? They know places that you can stay, good places, bad places. Yes, because it's cheap doesn't mean it's good, but just because it's cheap doesn't mean it's bad either. And there are some places that we know just because it's expensive doesn't mean it's good, right? How many of you guys ever been to a restaurant and you pay a lot of money thinking this is going to be really good and it's not, right? We've all experienced that. Travel agents know this type of thing, right? They do. But let's think for just a minute about our lives. This little blip of life that we're living, however long it is, shouldn't we treat our lives as important as any trip that we take? We should. Because we affect eternity. We do. We have an opportunity to impact eternity, not just for us, but for those around us, right? Christ has empowered us. He has empowered us to affect eternity. And yet, how many of us are trying to do this on our own? How many of us think, well, I can just do this, I'm going to muddle through on our own? We forget sometimes that God said, look, I have a path for you. Psalm 23, verse 3. Shares that to us. He guides me in paths of righteousness. God knows what we need to make our life be the richest and the fullest it can possibly be. Now in Psalm 23, there's a theme that we've been looking at. We've been talking about this just a little bit briefly in and out. You probably picked this up some. Psalm 23 is really a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of contentment. Because what would Psalm 23 be if we were not content in our lives? What would happen if we weren't content with the green pastures, if we weren't content with the quiet waters, if we weren't content with the fact that it's God leading us? What would our lives be like if we weren't content with that? We would constantly be fighting God, wouldn't we? Would we have a peace? Would our souls be restored? Would we find comfort if we weren't content? The answer is no. I mean, as we think about this, we have to understand that we are like sheep, and sheep sometimes are the most discontented creatures in the world. The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? It is. It really is. And you know what they say? When one sheep gets out, how many sheep get out? All of them, right? It happens. That's what my grandpa, man. I mean, he'd have a flock of 30. We'd come over there, and one sheep gets out, and boom, there go the rest of them. You're like, man, are you kidding me? Right? This is why God made tasers, I'm telling you. Sheep are just crazy creatures, but we as humans, we sometimes do the same thing, don't we? Because we are not content. God says, I want to lead you in paths of righteousness. Will you be content to follow the plan I have for you? Will we be content to do that? Instead, we're like sheep and we are creatures of habit. Sheep are creatures of habit. You may not be aware of this, but sheep will oftentimes, they'll graze in the same places. They'll walk the same trails. They'll sleep in the same spots. And what happens if you have a shepherd that's not watching very well, pretty soon those sheep trails turn into deep ruts on the side of hills. Water fills that, runs down, you get erosion. Sheep also graze very closely to the ground. So when you have a sheep that grazes the same spot over and over and over again, what happens? They pull the grass up. Here's a picture for you guys to look at. It's a picture in Australia. This is from overgrazing. You can't see the color very well, but there is really nothing left on that property. Because the sheep, their sharp hooves have torn it up. They graze so closely to the ground that they pull the grass up by the roots. Cattle farmers hate sheep farmers for this reason. You remember back in the 19th century, the 1800s, there were wars between the cattle farmers and sheep farmers because of this very reason. Sheep farmers would come through and they would tear up the ground and it could not be used later on. There was an article written back in 2013 by the University of Oregon. It's titled, Overgrazing Turned Parts of Mongolian Steppe into Desert. Listen to this. Overgrazing by millions of sheep and goats is the primary cause of degraded land of the Mongolian steppe, one of the largest remaining grassland ecosystems in the world. Using a new satellite-based vegetation monitoring system, researchers found that about 12% of the biomass has disappeared in this country. That's more than twice the size of Texas. 70% of the grassland ecosystem is now considered degraded. 70% is now considered degraded. Overgrazing accounts for about 80% of the vegetation loss in recent years. Reduced precipitation as a result of climatic change accounted for most of the rest. These combined forces led to desertification as once productive grasslands are overtaken by the Gobi Desert, expanding rapidly from the south. Mongolia is a semi-arid region with harsh, dry winters and warm, wet summers. About 79% of the country is covered by grasslands, and a huge surge in the number of grazing animals occurred during just the past decade. Especially sheep and goats that cause more damage than cattle. Related researchers found that heavy grazing results in much less vegetation cover and root biomass and an increase in animal hoof impacts. Here you have one of the largest grasslands in the world becoming a desert because of sheep. Now, is there any application to our own lives here? You don't even really have to think about that, do you? How many times in our own lives do we find a spot that we like? Where God brings us there and we find nourishment and we like it. And then what do? We get comfortable. We keep going back to that place. We go back to that place. We go back to that place. And pretty soon we're stuck. And things around us are starting to fall apart. And we don't even realize it. And God, who is our shepherd, says, look, we got to get you out of here. There is a path I want you to go down. Will you go? There's not much difference between being in a rut and being in a groove, is there? Sometimes we live our lives with, hey, God, I'm in a groove. And God looks at us and says, dude, you're in a rut, right? And he has a path for us. The question is, will we be content and will we choose to follow him? Or are we going to be just like these sheep? Sheep are horrendous creatures, man. They can tear something up real quick. But the interesting thing about this article that I just read to you, let's think about this. Is it really the sheep's fault or is it the shepherd's fault? A good shepherd will stop this from happening. A good shepherd will see. He will see that his sheep need more than that. He will see that his herd is too big. He will cull the herd down some. He will take some of the rejects out. He will get rid of them. He will keep the healthy ones. A good shepherd is one that will watch over the whole flock. Is it really overgrazing that's causing this? Or is it really poor shepherding that's causing what we see in this picture? And we have to remember that in our lives, when we're in a place like this, it's not because God wants us there. It's because we're refusing to follow. God has a path for us. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I've been mentioning this the last couple of weeks, and I think it still applies. Godliness is means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. How many of us in here want to become more godly? Well, we're here, right? That's why we're here. Grace Church, the purpose of Grace Church is to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we as a church are here. But if we cannot be content, we are not going to become more godly. It will not happen. We have to start with the basics. We have to be willing to be content. And then God says, look, I'm going to lead you. It's interesting how Psalm 23 verse 1 begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is that? It's contentment, right? And then from contentment, he goes to this dialogue of what God does for him because of contentment. So if you are in your life, you're thinking, God, why aren't you doing what I need you to do, what I'm asking you to do? The first question you have to say is, well, am I even verse 1? Am I even content? Because if I'm not content, you're not going to see the green pastures, the quiet waters, the way he restores you, the path he has for you. You have to be content. That's what Psalm 23 is saying over and over and over again. This is a theme in scriptures. Contentment. If sheep are content, what are they going to do? They're not going to stray, are they? They're not. They have a good shepherd they trust. They're going to follow him. The question is, do you really trust God? Are you willing to follow him? Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it brings death. We have our own ideas sometimes of what we want to see happen. We have our own ideas of what our life should look like. And God, who wants to be our travel agent, said, look, listen to me. I know what you're going to. And yes, it looks really good on the outside, but when you get in there, you're not going to like it. God knows these things. Travel agents, we use them all the time for special trips, right? Because they save us grief. God says, I want to save you from grief. Will you let me save you from grief? I have a path for you. I have a path of righteousness for you. Sometimes you have to change our plans, don't we? Sometimes things happen. And even the little things. This week, I like to be about a week ahead in my sermons. Because you never know what's going to happen, right? So you got to sometimes plan a week ahead. So last week, I guess a week ago now, I had gotten about three-quarters of my preparation done for this week's sermon. I thought, hey, this is pretty good. So I came in the office on Tuesday during the snowstorm. I came in on Tuesday. Didn't want to take the kids outside on Tuesday. Wind was blowing, everything like that. So I said, I'll take my snow day on Wednesday. Thank you very much. Right. So I'm going to come in and finish my sermon on Tuesday. So I pull up my sermon, and it's gone. I had my research, and that's it. All my notes, everything I'd planned out was gone. And you get that sinking feeling. Like, oh, my word. Are you kidding me? Right? Now, my college professor, he said, if you're going to have a good sermon takes about an hour for every 5 minutes of delivery. And the way I, as fast as I talk, I get an extra hour in, okay? So this means that I know I'm going to have a lot of prep time here. And that, God, why did this happen, right? I'll be honest with you. I was not very content there that morning. I pulled it up Tuesday morning. But then, okay, God, what do you want? And you begin to realize, okay, that apparently that sermon I had planned is not what God wanted me to preach on. Had a couple ladies call the office. Rachel called. It's like, look, I need you guys to pray because God has something that he wants me to speak on, and it wasn't what I had planned. Is there another explanation? Well, maybe there is, but that's the explanation I chose, that God has something for me. And I want to be content with that. Was it hard? Absolutely. Was I looking forward to it? No, not necessarily. But in the end, it was a good thing because it got done. It's like, wow, God, this was you. These weren't my thoughts coming down on paper. These were your thoughts. If you don't like today's message, blame him. But if you like it, it's all on him, right? Because this wasn't me doing this. This was completely God bringing this together. And sometimes life happens like that, doesn't it? In your own life, you can think of things that happen that, man, God, why couldn't that happen the way I wanted it to? And he said, because I have a different plan for you. I have a different plan. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to trust in me? You know, we've been talking in Sunday school about the Ten Commandments the last couple of weeks. The Ten Commandments is really God's plan for righteousness in words, isn't it? God's righteous plan in words. We understand what the Ten Commandments are. These are commands that God has given us. Now, why has he given us those commands? But what would the world be without any standards? It would be chaos, wouldn't it? There was an English jurist by the name of Sir William Blackstone. Sir William Blackstone was an 18th century jurist. He did a lot of writings on England's laws, a lot of commentaries. In fact, his books were used by lawyers in the 18th, 19th centuries. Especially as the immigration of the West went on, people used Blackstone. They would take Blackstone, and that's what they would use for maintaining or for founding some of the city's laws and things like that out West as they settled. William Blackstone, I'm going to read a quote from William Blackstone. He says, "For no man that considers a moment would wish to retain the absolute and uncontrolled power of doing whatever he pleases, the consequence of which is that every other man would also have the same power. And then there would be no security to individuals in any of the enjoyments of life. Hence we may collect the law, which restrains a man from doing mischief to his fellow citizens, though it diminishes the natural, increases the civil liberty of mankind. Though it diminishes the natural, increases the civil liberty of mankind." Isn't that what God has done for us? He has said, "I know your tendencies as people. I know what you are like. I'm going to give you standards that will make your life joyful, that will allow you to have peace, that will give you security if you choose to follow what I have laid out for you." Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 and 25. In Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25, we read an explanation from God for why he gave us the Ten Commandments. What better way to find out why he gave us than to listen to the one who gave them to us, right? Here we go. The Lord is saying, he says to Moses, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive.'" It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? "For our good always, that he might preserve us alive." That's why we had the Ten Commandments. God has said, look, if you will do what I told you to do, your life will be good. You will have a good life. And yes, we live in a fallen world and things happen to us in spite of what we do. I understand that. I do understand that. We do live in a fallen world. What's he say to children? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on this earth, for this is the command with promise." He says, if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long on the earth. That's a promise I give to you. That's God's promise. He has given us a path. But we as humans, we fail in that, don't we? We don't necessarily want to follow his path, do we? You know what the great thing about our good shepherd, about God is that he knew that. He knew we would not follow that path of righteousness. He knew that. He knew we'd break his laws. He knew we would need his help once again. Romans chapter 3, we see this when God says, as written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Coming down to verse 20, we read, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We understand God gave us his Ten Commandments. We also see in the Ten Commandments, when we read those things and apply them to our life, we think, God, I have broken 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, however many it is. I have broken some of those. There are times I have not obeyed my parents. There are times that I've coveted something. There are times that I've lied. And when we do that, all of a sudden we have knowledge that, wait a minute, I'm not perfect. I need God. And God says, yes, you do need me. And so what does he say? He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a payment by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. God has said, he said, I have a path for you. I know you're going to break that path. I have provided a way for you to be justified in my sight. But being justified by his sight doesn't mean we can ignore that path anymore. He says, look, I want your joy to be full. If you will do what I have commanded you to do, your life will be a rich and a better life. Justification and sanctification. Justification, that talks about us being right in God's eyes. Sanctification is a process where we as Christians go closer to God through our through right living, through obeying him, through studying his word, through growing closer to him in prayer. Different things. Justification is provided completely by God. Sanctification, that part of our life where we get joy, where we get fulfillment as a Christian, that's on us. Yes, we're sanctified through the Spirit's leading, but are we willing to follow? My works does not make me right in God's eyes. Obeying the Ten Commandments does not make me right in God's eyes. Doing right does not make me right in God's eyes. What makes me right in God's eyes is the fact that his son died on the cross for our sins. And when I place my faith in him, I'm completely justified. And I should praise God for that because it's not on me. But he goes on to say, he says, look, I have a plan for you. I have a path of righteousness for you so that your life may be joyful. As he says in Deuteronomy, for your good, I have a plan for you. A path of righteousness. And why does he do that? Why would God do that? Why would God make the trouble, take the trouble, do whatever it is he does? Why would he do any of that? Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Why? You ever thought about that? He created us. He loves us. But God has a name that he has to protect. His name. He has a name that he must protect, and that is his name. When Moses was up on Mount Ararat, wow, I'm kind of goofy here tonight, aren't I? Mount Ararat was where the ark landed, right? Spit that one out. Okay. So when Moses built the ark, anyway, you guys can laugh at me. It happens, right? When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel doing at that time? They're partying, right? They're building a golden calf. God looked down there and he saw what they were doing. And he told Moses, he said, you know what? I'm going to go down there. I'm going to destroy that nation. I'm going to destroy everybody. And we're going to start over with just you, Moses. We see that in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 talks about how God was willing, getting ready to destroy the nation of Israel. It's what he told Moses. Moses responds to that. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, Why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out? To kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land I promised I will give your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, Exodus 32. And the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing on his people. He had a name, and Moses said, look, God, you have a name, you have a reputation. What are the Egyptians going to think? You brought them out, and now you kill them? What will the Egyptians think of that? What will the Egyptians think of that? Now, this is a great passage, and there's a lot of theology here. We're not going to dive really deep into this because we'll be here all day. And I know you're going to get hungry. I'm going to get hungry before then, right? But we got to understand that God has a name that he wants to protect. He has a name that he must protect, because if he does not protect it, then what? He cannot be trusted. He cannot really be God if he goes against his own word. Everything we know about God would be untrue, right? Can God tell a lie and still be God? He cannot. It's impossible. He says, I am who I am. Titus, I am God who cannot lie. He has a name he must protect. And as our shepherd, he has promised to take care of us. He leads us in paths of righteousness for what? His name's sake. It's because of who he is and the fact that we are associated with him that he does this for us. This is nothing special about us. This is all on him. He says, for his name's sake, he leads us. He asks, are you willing to follow? But think about the testimony we have in this world today, right? What is the testimony we have? When life happens, when bad things happen, and we can still be content in the middle of that, your neighbors look at you and say, what in the world? How are you able to be content in the middle of this? Because God's still God. I'm not claiming to understand, but God hasn't changed. For his name's sake, are we willing to trust God, to trust his plan for us, for his name's sake? But who is God? Think about that for just a minute. Have you really, really thought about who God is? We talk about this some here at Grace Church. 1976, a preacher by the name of S.M. Lockridge in Detroit preached a sermon called That's My King. Some of you may have heard it. If not, I encourage you to listen to it. Sermon titled That's My King. I'm going to read an excerpt from that sermon to you. And I want you to think, as you're doing this, that this is the same God who has a path for you, who has a plan for you, who loves you, who sacrificed his own son for you. The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you today, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. They found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. And that's my king. That's my king. Do you know him, people? Do you know him? That king has a path for you, a path of righteousness. Will you follow him? Nobody can make that decision but you. Nobody can make that decision but you. He is all that and he is more, but he has said, out of love for you, I'm not going to control your life. I am not going to control your life. I have a plan. I want to be your travel agent. Will you trust that king? Will you be content no matter what happens in your life? And when you say, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you, God. God, I come to you today. God, I praise you for who you are. You're such a good God. Lord, don't let us forget who you are. And Lord, as we learn who you are, may that change the amount of trust we have in you. May our trust only grow every single day. And yes, there are days we don't understand, but that's okay because you have not changed. And God, I praise you for that. I praise you for that, God. May we live our lives in a way that shows that we have complete trust in you and that we choose to be content no matter what happens to us, God. May we follow you in these paths of righteousness that we have. That you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.